Right, our text today is Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 8 and through the end of the chapter. All right, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord. Look, Daniel and his friends were well acquainted with danger. These are four men who endured the siege of Jerusalem, who were taken away in fetters. They were taken away as prisoners to the palace of the king of Babylon. They were Yahweh's people. They were forced to live in a culture that didn't honor Yahweh. And for the crime of putting God first, they faced the lion's den. They faced a furnace full of fire, but they faced a far more serious danger than just persecution. They faced the danger of compromising with the culture that was around them. Now, you and I probably have never faced lions or furnaces or sieges of walled cities, but we do face the same spiritual danger that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah face. See, we daily face pressure from our culture to keep faith quiet, to cut corners on honest work, to procure consumer goods for ourselves rather than heavenly treasure, and many other pressures beside these. And Daniel and his friends, though they faced these physical dangers, when they matriculated into Nebuchadnezzar's vocational school, they were faced with far greater spiritual dangers. They're taken away from the true place of worshiping God. They're renamed for Babylonian gods. They're given luxurious food from the king's table to remind them who keeps their bellies full. And along with the novels and the poetry of Chaldean literature, they were probably also educated in the arts of fortune-telling. And so they were being taught to be good Babylonians rather than good followers of Yahweh. And so in the face of this massive operation with the full might of the Babylonian Empire behind it, How can a conquered and exiled follower of God endure and remain faithful to God? And you yourself, if you have liked me, have stared some situation or another in the face and said, I don't know where I will find the strength to follow God. But Daniel endures. Daniel and his friends, they endure. For in verse 21, we read that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel, the man in danger. Daniel, the man who faced daily pressure to become like his captors. Daniel, who outlives three kings and one mighty empire. He outlives Nebuchadnezzar. He outlives Nabonidus. He outlives Belshazzar. He lives to see Cyrus conquer the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Well, what can possibly account for this endurance? Well, it's God who accounts for his endurance. For God gives Daniel a heart to walk in God's ways. God shows his authority, his sovereignty over the kingdoms of the earth by preserving his faithful servant, Daniel. God preserves Daniel through a pattern of faithful living. And I'd like to make three observations about this pattern of faithful living. First, it's rooted in a heart that desires to please God. And second, it's empowered by God. And third, it gives glory to God. And so first, let's take a look at Daniel's heart. Now, we think of Daniel as a wise man. We think of Daniel as a courageous man. And these things are true of him, but this happens at the beginning of his time in Babylon. And as Daniel arrives in Babylon, these things have not yet entered really into the historical record. We have not received a direct report of his wisdom and or courage other than that wise men, wise young men, competent young men were sought from among the conquered people of Israel. But we have not yet found out that Daniel stands out even among this group. And so, there's no question that Daniel comes with pedigree and reputation. But at this moment, none of that counts for anything in Babylon. Daniel shows up as a nobody. He doesn't yet have his diploma from the school of Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel had one thing. He had a desire to please God. And we can see this even in the first seven verses. For we read in Jeremiah that God commands his people to go into exile. We also read in Jeremiah that some people of Jerusalem tried to fight or to run away from the Babylonians. But not Daniel. Daniel is here in Babylon where he belongs. He obeys God by going into exile. Daniel leaves home to become a nobody. And here in verse 8, we see that Daniel's faithfulness continues. This English text says that he resolved not to defile himself. He resolved to keep himself holy before God. The Hebrew behind this says, Daniel put it in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel had a love for God in his heart so much that at the very beginning, before he proves himself to his captors, before he has any authority or power in his situation, he chooses to oppose the pressure of this new country and live faithfully to God. Now, there's some debate as to what exactly Daniel is concerned about when it speaks of when he chooses to take his stand over this matter of food. Now, some people suggest that Daniel wants to avoid the meat and the wine because it may have been sacrificed to Babylonian gods. And this is probably so, but at the same time, we know he eats the vegetables, and we know that vegetables could also be offered to Babylonian gods. Another possibility that's raised is that Daniel is refusing the king's food as a symbol of like a covenant agreement. He's rejecting the sovereignty of this king over him. But again, he accepts vegetables, and those vegetables come from the king too. Now, it is possible that Daniel's aiming to try to keep the dietary laws of Israel. But even then, there's a few things to consider. And so first, wine wasn't prohibited in the dietary laws of Israel, but Daniel refuses wine anyway. And second, we read in Hosea chapter 9, verse 3, that the exiles will eat unclean food in their exile. And Daniel knows what God has ordained for Israel's discipline in exile. And so I don't want to say that none of these things have any bearing on Daniel's situation, but they're not really sufficient on their own to account for what Daniel's trying to do by refusing the king's food. What Daniel is trying to do is to ensure that God gets credit for any success in his preparation for service. You see, the healthy appearance of the young men in this school is a recurring theme of this passage. And an important ingredient in that healthy appearance is a rich, satisfying diet. You know, we all know that diet has an effect on your appearance. If you work out, you eat protein so your muscles can rebuild themselves bigger than before. A vegetarian diet is not known for making people obese. But in Daniel's case, King Nebuchadnezzar wants the men in his service to look well-fed because it reflects well on the king. It shows that the king is able to provide out of his own bounty for the members of his court. And so when Daniel refuses the king's bounty and asks for vegetables, he's saying he doesn't need the king to take care of him. Daniel trusts that it is God who cares for him and gives him strength, not the king. And this stands in contrast to the chief eunuch who says in verse 10 that he fears the king. He does not believe that Daniel and his friends can grow fit and healthy without the king's food. But Daniel is right, and the chief is wrong. In fact, Daniel and his friends end up even better looking than everybody else. And so God proves that he is responsible for any success that these four young men have in any of their endeavors. But it's not about the food. Where the chief fears the king, Daniel fears God. And at the beginning of his service, Daniel decides that he will serve God. This commitment guides him through his entire life serving foreign kings in exile. That's why this account is interrupted in verse 21 with this notice that Daniel is still alive, still serving some 70 years later. This account is intended to describe the beginning and the end of Daniel's service. It wants to say that the way that Daniel began his service is the way that he continued his service all the way to the end. Daniel put it in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel put it in his heart to be set apart as holy for God, and he continued in this commitment through his whole life. It's the kind of thing that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And this is a pattern that recurs in Scripture. Joseph is the obvious parallel to Daniel, for his brothers sell him as a slave to Egypt, But even in his slavery, he keeps his conduct righteous before God. God gives him the ability to interpret dreams. And through this gift from God, he is able to save Egypt and to save his own family from a long and deadly famine. God does his good work through vessels cleansed from what is dishonorable. And Jesus himself begins his public ministry by proving his faithfulness to the Father in the wilderness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that right after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit was poured out on him to empower his ministry, the very next thing he does is go into the wilderness to be tempted to forsake God, to take power by human means rather than by God's means. And Jesus passed the test. And so from the very beginning, Jesus obeys his Father in every moment of his life, even when his obedience led him at the end to the cross. For it says in Hebrews chapter 5, though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' life was characterized by a dedication to obeying God from soup to nuts. And God was glorified in his death and resurrection. And if you believe that Jesus paid the price for your offenses against God, he glorifies himself by forgiving you. And if you believe, the Holy Spirit also unites you to Christ in his death, resurrection, and obedience. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you trust yourself to Christ, the Father unites you to Christ. And all these things that are true of Jesus are true of you too. And so as God empowers you to walk in this newness of life, consider what it means to be holy before him. When Daniel proposed this trial run to the steward, he has no specific promise from God that it's going to turn out okay. Now, the form of Daniel's proposal shows that he has confidence that, yes, God will make things turn out. But Daniel obeys God because he wants to obey God, not because he knows exactly what will happen. He obeys God out of love for God. He leaves the rest up to him. So what about you? What is God calling you to do differently from the world around us? Do you believe that God is able to care for you, whether it works out by human standards or not? Do you believe that God will preserve you? Do you have courage from God to follow through on his calling on your life? For this passage in Daniel isn't meant to teach us that things will always work out just so. But it does teach us that God gives that endurance to remain faithful to the end. For you know this, I know this, you can't do this in your own strength. And neither could Daniel. And that brings us to this second observation about this episode of Daniel's life, that faithful living is empowered by God. Now, on the surface, this is a story about food that you eat and digest that gives strength. But Daniel needed spiritual nourishment. Nourishment that only comes from God. And God gets all the credit for making Daniel spiritually strong spiritually healthy so that he could live faithfully. Two times in this passage, we have a direct indication that God has gifted Daniel and his friends with faithfulness. I want to look at the second one first. In verse 17, we read that God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Now, this isn't just an announcement that Daniel and his friends have made the dean's list. For there are two keys that the four amigos have retained their identity as Yahweh's people. So first, very simple, the text calls them by their Hebrew names rather than by their Babylonian names. At the end of their time of preparation in the Babylonian court, they are still called by their Hebrew names. They have retained their identity as God's people. But the second one is the citation of the wisdom that God has given them. For as it says in Psalm 110, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book all about wisdom. And what we learn from the Bible about wisdom is that biblical wisdom is primarily a moral category. It's being able to understand how to walk righteously before God in the situations that life throws at you. And this wisdom is a gift from God, and faithful living is a gift from God. When you look at wisdom in terms of its moral character, you realize also that God's wisdom is not simply more wise than the world. It's a different kind of wisdom entirely. And so it's no wonder that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in all of Babylon, because God has given them true wisdom. He hasn't only made them good bean counters, good accountants, able to peer into the entrails of animals and find the future. No, he has equipped them to live faithfully before God. It's the gift of God that sees them through fire, it sees them through the lion's den, that sees them through a death sentence that comes on account of the king's dream. It's the gift of God that gives Daniel endurance for 70 years and service to 4 kings. It's the gift of God that enables Daniel to put it on his heart to remain holy before him. And so God gave Daniel a heart to be faithful, to put that biblical wisdom to work, to know, to have the savvy, to know how to honor God in the situations that he was in. But we see here a second way that we see God gives the gift of faithfulness, for he creates the way. He creates the situation for Daniel's faithfulness to happen. In verse 9, we read that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the chief of the eunuchs. Now, the chief could have simply denied Daniel's request to eat vegetables instead of the king's food. And while he didn't grant the request either, he did Daniel a favor. He told him what was on his heart. He told him why he was denying the request. And that was all that Daniel needed, to see the opportunity and to seize it. Daniel saw an opportunity to obey God and address the problem on the chief's heart. So God gives Daniel the savvy to go to the steward and request a trial run. 10 days of vegetables and water, followed by an inspection. Jesus tells his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. But how can you get this wisdom? Well, James gives us the answer. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, raise your hand if you lack wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ask God to make you wise. Ask Him to show you how to put obedience into practice. He will not withhold the gift of wisdom from you. He has united you to Christ. He sees His Son in you. He has made you sons and daughters. And as Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how will the Father withhold the Holy Spirit from those who ask Him? You are a child of God, and God will give a Holy Spirit of wisdom. He will empower you. He will give you the wisdom to know how to put faithfulness into practice. And we look to Jesus also to put obedience into practice. For the writer to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And in your endurance that God gives you, in the wisdom that God gives you in faithful living, God will glorify Himself. Notice here how Daniel is really very modest in his approach to this situation. He doesn't seek to make himself look great. He doesn't make a nuisance of himself. He doesn't start a hunger strike or file a lawsuit with the king. He only seeks to draw as much attention to himself as is absolutely necessary to make his obedience possible. And so the chief of the eunuchs gives Daniel the info that he needs to obey. Daniel doesn't even go back to the chief and oppose him directly. He talks instead to the steward, the guy who actually brings the food into his room. And so Daniel just asks him, could you bring us some vegetables instead? And in fact, the chief isn't even mentioned again when the question of food comes up. Now, the impression is that perhaps the chief didn't even know what was going on. Now, maybe he did. We can't say for sure. But there's this impression that only the four friends and the steward are hip to what's going on here, because Daniel is not seeking attention for himself. He's seeking to draw attention to God, and he lets God determine how widely this attention is distributed. This matter doesn't even appear to come to the king, because when they have their meeting with the king after 3 years, the question of food and the observation of their healthy visage does not even come up. And so it's even likely that Nebuchadnezzar himself doesn't know that they've been eating vegetables and drinking water for 3 years. But then when it comes to the question of their wisdom, everything changes. And Nebuchadnezzar finds them better than all the international students in his academy. He finds them better than all the Babylonians of his kingdom. And so they get promoted to the highest place of honor and responsibility. They get promoted to stand before the king. And if you see the king, you see these four men. And it would have escaped nobody's notice that these four men were Israelites. It would have escaped nobody's notice that these four men were followers of Yahweh. And so as they serve the kingdom, they will be given opportunities for God in His time to show His glory through them. But they don't seek attention for themselves. They let God choose His audience. And it's going to be that way in your life and in mine. For often, only you and God will be privy to any obedient service you offer Him. Now, sometimes you'll have an opportunity to obey Him publicly. But we have a word for people who only obey when their obedience is seen. And that word is hypocrite, pretender, actor. For Jesus teaches us, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And that's the principle of obedience, that you obey God simply because you love Him, and He will make sure that the right people see His glory through your conduct. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be Your name." Martin Luther wrote about this, saying, well, God's name is holy. Why do we pray this? It's holy. Well, God's name is on every one of us who have faith in Him. But in our use of it, we do not set God's name forth as holy. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we pray to God, "Father, teach me to show that Your name is holy." But we ask God with a humble heart, knowing that it defeats the purpose to draw attention to our holiness. So leave it to God to glorify Himself through you. And God will see that you endure to the end. For the Apostle Paul writes, "I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Now, in these few verses of Daniel, we see that God gave Daniel a heart to please God, a heart to keep himself holy and set apart for God. And through the gift of obedience, God causes Daniel to endure in faithfulness, and God causes His own name to be glorified, even as His people are in exile. When God's servant Daniel outlives several kings and an entire empire, God shows that He alone is in control of all kingdoms. But Jesus did even better than this. Jesus outlives them all. Jesus Himself obeyed the Father and gave the Father the glory. And now all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Him. And God, by His Holy Spirit, unites you to Christ so that His death and resurrection is yours too. He has made you alive. In Christ, you will outlive them all. He gives you a new heart. He writes His law on it. He's given you the gift of walking in obedience and faithfulness. And so rely on Him. Seek His wisdom to obey Him. Confess your sins to Him when you fall short, and you will fall short. But know this, that He will always, 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 always preserve you. And He will keep you safe to the very end, no matter what opposition comes your way. Whether the opposition is within your own heart or from outside, He will make sure that you endure to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of endurance, the gift of faithful service to You. Father, You know that we fall short. And we thank You that in Jesus You have made a provision, that You have seen to it that these shortcomings, our failures, our offenses against You are forgiven. And that You don't take away the presence of Your Holy Spirit from us, but rather we are sealed with this Holy Spirit. And that this Holy Spirit will deliver us safe to the end, when Jesus returns, conquering all kingdoms, all powers, finally, for good. We will be safe with You, and we will live with You and reign with You forever. We thank You, Father. Amen.